If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Last week we took a little break from the series that we were doing to start the year off. And I appreciate your patience with me. Seemed to be 100% fine. It seemed like it was just a fluke in my health. So I'm happy to be back here preaching this week. John chapter 3, John chapter 4. What we're doing at the beginning of this year is we're going back to what we have as our core values or the foundational aspects of this church, which began, as Dustin talked about, with loving the Lord our God or worshiping Him. Today we're going to be talking about what it means to make disciples. What does it mean to, specifically within that, to evangelize is where we're going to focus our attention. And we're going to be in John chapter 3 in order to do that. I'm going to read beginning in verse 16. Should be familiar to many of you. John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read through verse 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Anyone who believes in Him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe in Him is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and the only Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we talk about evangelism this morning, that it might be in your divine plan, Father, to use this as a motivation, as a kickstart, to share the gospel with somebody this week whose life will be changed for all eternity. Father, we have no idea what you might have planned when we come to your word. And so I just pray that the power of your spirit that comes through your word this morning might be effective in this place. Might be effective in my own life, in my own heart. We pray all these things so that Jesus would be lifted up, would be honored, and be glorified. Amen. Statistics about evangelism are all over the place. In recent years, Lifeway did a study, a very comprehensive study, inside of Protestant churches, churches like ours, and only 80% of people believe that it was their responsibility, if they wanted to be an obedient Christian, that only 80% of them believed that they needed to share their faith. So that's a large majority, but not everyone. 20% of people thought that that wasn't necessary to obey Christ. Now, out of that 81%, 61% of those people that took the survey said that in the past 6 months, they had not once talked to anyone else who was a non-Christian about Jesus. So in other words, even though 80% believed they should, 61% of people had not acted on a belief that they have or something they say is part of their faith. You could find statistics that are much higher than this if you wanted to. You could easily set up a doom and gloom, Christianity is failing, American church is going to die type of a situation. And I don't know, in 50 years we're going to see what happens. It's definitely changed from the generation before what it seemed like the Lord was doing inside of American churches. But in other parts of the world, this isn't true at all. Statistics are the exact opposite. The church is growing and flourishing and multiplying 10 and 100 fold in some of those places that didn't have a Christian witness before. So, but what does that mean for us? What do these things mean? Well, if we are going to, and I'm going to start out with a question this morning, and that is this: should we evangelize? What does the Bible say about evangelism for all Christians? If you're a Christian here this morning, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, what does the scripture say to you about you sharing your faith, about you being a witness for what Christ has done? Let me give you four alternatives. If the answer is no, here's where most people say that it would be no. One is that they believe in something that you would call universalism, or essentially that there is no hell. And that is that everybody goes to heaven, and since everybody goes to heaven, God's love is great enough that it covers everything, that there's no need to tell people about Jesus. So they would say that there's no need to evangelize as a result of that. Another sort of alternative would be that that's not the job of every Christian, it's only the job of the pastor or of the priest, right, or of the missionary. Only those who have the special gift of evangelism are those that have to evangelize or share Jesus. Another alternative would be, well, I don't have to share Jesus, I just need to invite them to church or invite them to an event, right? That's all that I have to do. That's my responsibility as a Christian, is I just need, basically that's all I need to do is invite them to church. Or another one is just simply, an alternative would just be, you know what, it just scares me. And I don't know how to do it. And so because of that, I'm not responsible to share my faith. I'm not responsible to witness because I just don't know if I know how to do it. At any given time, maybe one of those alternatives to evangelism has crossed your mind. Maybe you've believed one or practiced one for an extended period of time. I know the last one specifically, I don't know how to do it, or I don't feel comfortable doing it, or if they ask me these questions, I'm not sure what to do. That one specifically oftentimes comes with a desire to evangelize. It just comes with a fear of, I don't have the knowledge to do it. I don't have the equipment. I don't have the tools. I don't have the ability to do it. And then you're associated with guilt, and we're going to address that later on in the service. But what I want to start out by saying this morning is that I think that it is the responsibility of every single Christian to share their faith. It is the responsibility of every single Christian to be a witness to the gospel of Christ. When you're a witness, you're doing something like this. You're talking about there are some who are lost and who are found. There's some who are in darkness and moving to light. There's some who were not adopted, but now they're sons and daughters. There's some who are not born again, but now they are. There's some who are now or who were once aliens and strangers that are now near to God. There's some who have not repented and believed, but now they have. We're always moving them, if we believe in evangelism, from the first category to the second category. And here's why I think that it's the responsibility of everyone. And I want to give you at least four things here right out of the gate. And these are foundational truths to evangelism. First one is what we refer to all the time as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' last words when he's talking to his disciples there, he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. That's Matthew chapter 28. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus also says there, he says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. The expectation is there that the people that know Jesus, whose lives have been transformed by Jesus, they are going to witness about that transformation. They're going to tell the story that has changed their life. So just from Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 28 and there in Acts 1:8, I think we could start with that as foundational. But here's some other things. Also, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly getting people to come. He's constantly inviting them, recruiting them to be a part of his mission, saying things like this, come and follow me. Right? Jesus is doing. And in the New Testament, we learn that we are to be imitators of Christ. If Christ is saying, come and follow me, let me teach you about the kingdom of God, let me teach you about the way of God, then we, as followers and as imitators, should be doing the same thing. We are to follow the example of Christ there. So not only his words, but we're to follow his example. Well, here's another foundational. In all the chapters of Acts, we see the church is being started. God starts establishing these little outposts in different cities of places of light, of people who love Jesus, whose lives have been transformed by the gospel, who begin to worship and they come together. And in those situations, you know what we see? About 13 different times in Acts, we see conversions happen. We see people that do not know or do not love God, whose lives are totally transformed. Sometimes it's by a preacher who's standing up, Peter preaching to thousands, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 believed and repented of their sins that day. But in other situations, you know what it is? It's a lady who's selling dyed wool, and she's wealthy. And she walks up and she hears somebody talking about the gospel. In other situations, it's a prison guard that hears from the prisoner about the testimony of Jesus. And he goes home, and you know what he does? He tells his family. And his family is converted. There's situation after situation after situation where normal folks are just telling what God has done in their lives, and God is using that story, he's using that testimony to transform and to spread his rule and to spread his reign inside of their lives all throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the ends of the earth. Finally, and just in terms of foundational, why we need to do this, I think the Apostle Paul becomes really clear when he's teaching the churches. It is Paul's expectation here, and you know this because he says things like this. He says, it is good for you to suffer on behalf of the gospel. If it wasn't necessary for Christians to share their faith or be a witness, he certainly wouldn't tell them to suffer for it. He wouldn't tell them that you're going to find great joy. Life is going to be found inside of persecution when you are bold and standing for the gospel inside of your family, inside of your community, inside of your workplace, wherever it is that you are. So Matthew 28, Acts 1, Jesus' example the example of the New Testament Christians inside of in Acts that we see, and then Paul inside of his letters was inciting them to stand boldly and to share their faith. Every single one of those things helps us answer the question, should we evangelize? Now, after we've answered that, and if we can agree on that, then we've got some other questions to answer, and that's this: how should we do it? How should we evangelize? So that's why that I'm in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. So let me take you to what happens before that famous verse. What happens before, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son? Well, let's look. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees, right? A theology professor is the easiest way to think about that, right? A guy that knows everything. There's a man who's a theology professor named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs that you do unless God was with him. So Jesus said, I assure you, and listen to this, to Nicodemus, hey, teacher of the law who knows all the Old Testament, unless you're born again, unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, smart guy, how can anyone be born again when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answers, I assure you, unless he is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. So do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is that is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This really smart theology professor comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you must be born again. That's how he explains to him the kingdom of God. There must be something that is as radical and life-changing as birth that must happen if you're going to be a Christian. When we read the story, our little Bible stories at night to Abigail and Emma, this is one of the ones. Nicodemus walks up to Jesus, they have this interchange, and Abigail's question has always been, since she was like two, how can you get back in the belly, right? How can you get back in the belly? She's like, her logic is functioning at the same capacity as this brilliant teacher of the law who's a ruler of the Jews. Because what did he say? He says, how can you enter into a mother's womb a second time? How is that possible? When Annie was coming through the process and Annie was growing and growing, and this we'd read this story, it became even more evident to Abigail that she's asking that question. How can I go back in? Can I do what Annie's doing? Can I go through the birth process again? And the answer there is no. That's not going to be something that's happening. But Jesus is using this as a way to explain to Nicodemus how radical a transformation that must happen if you're going to follow Christ. If you're going to know the kingdom of God. If you're going to understand Jesus ruling and reigning, you're going to have to be given new life. You're going to have to repent and believe, as it says in John chapter 1 and John chapter 2. Well, that's one way that you can talk about it. So does that mean that every time that we share the gospel with someone, this is what we should say? Should I say, you must be born again? Is that what I need to do every time I share the gospel with someone? Well, that is definitely one way that Jesus does it. But let's look in John chapter 4, right? Here's another example. John chapter 4, when Jesus knew, in verse 1, when Jesus knew the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea and he went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So when he came to the town of Samaria, called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from the journey, that could be a whole sidetrack right there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worn out from the journey. We're not going to go there. Worn out from the journey, he sat down at the well, and it was about 6 in the evening. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone into town to buy some food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? Said the Samaritan woman. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered this, if you knew the gift of God, and who is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get the water that is, quote, living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well to drink from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Verse 13, Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water right here, everyone who drinks from this is going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give you, he will never get thirsty again ever. In fact, the water I give you will become a well of water springing up within you from eternal life. Jesus runs into the woman at the Samaria. He breaks these cultural boundaries because he knows that the good news of Christ must go not just to the Jews, it must go to everyone. There is no boundary, whether Jew or Greek, whether male or female, whether slave or free, that the gospel should not go forth. We do not put up any kind of fence post around who we should share the gospel with. Jesus didn't do it, neither should we. But when he does it, he doesn't say to the woman at the well, he doesn't say, you must be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus. Here, he says, there is living water. He takes an example of regular life that they're happening right there, and he somehow uses that example, that situation that he's in with water, and he takes that as a launching point to get to the fact that everlasting life is a reality. I think that that, in terms of asking the question, how should we share the gospel, I think that this gives us a lot of freedom, church, to go from wherever we are to point to the good news of Christ. Here's a couple examples of how you might do that. Maybe even this week. Maybe even today. Example scenarios. We're going to be doing some service projects. I know Chris is leading those. Some of the boys guys are going to be helping out with that on our street in this neighborhood in the coming days. You may be fixing a broken window. Something as simple as that. Maybe what it is. Maybe a broken door. Something that's broken. You know what you could say? In the same way that this door is broken, the Bible says that our lives are broken. Actually, the Bible says your life is broken. It's broken because of sin. But God didn't intend for us to stay broken forever. God fixed it, and he fixed it through Jesus. See that? You take a normal example of what you're doing in that situation, and just in seconds, move it to the gospel and move it to Jesus. Maybe it's Christmas families, another ministry of our church. When we deliver those gifts to those people, Merry Christmas, we love you, we pray this helps you. These are gifts, but you know what? These gifts just point to another gift that God gave us in his son Jesus, when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Do you know about that gift? See how that works there? Maybe it's in your workplace, right? And maybe you just have music on, and you're playing Christian radio that day, and it's how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Maybe that's playing, and you're the person next to you ask a question, what is that song you're listening to? Well, let me tell you, God changed my life. And he did it, and here the lyrics of this song help explain that, is that I was once a wretch, and Jesus has now found me. Or maybe it's a meal at your home. Maybe you have some of your neighbors over, and right before you eat, you just say, hey, look, we really believe God gave us this food, so we're going to stop for a second and just pray. You may not be on the same page with us on that, but we're just going to do that. That's kind of what our family does, so if you don't mind, we're going to take a second and pray. And stop and thank the Lord for the food, and as you do it, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sins you've given us and eternal life you've provided. It's a chance to witness in every situation of life, to witness to how God has changed our life. So when we ask the question, how should we do it? I think you just say, any chance you get to make a beeline to this, do it. Don't overwhelm yourself with something that you have to memorize. Don't feel like you have to have the whole New Testament memorized. Just share your story of how God has changed your life. We see that that's what the woman at the well does. In John chapter 4, for me, it's turning the page. But at the end, in verse 39, look at what happens. Now many Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of what the woman said when she testified. And she said this, he told me everything that I had ever done. Therefore, the Samaritans came to Jesus. They asked him to stay, so he stayed there for 2 days. Verse 41, many more believed because of what Jesus said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. Jesus runs into this woman. She goes back home and starts telling people about him. Hey, let me tell you about someone and the impact that he had in my life. And all of a sudden, this group of Samaritans who do not know the good news of God, the Samaritans were not inside of the people of God. Most of them would have rejected anything having to do with God saving the Jewish people. And now Jesus runs into this woman, and it's her testimony. As she goes back into her normal life and just shares how her life has been changed. And all of a sudden you see that this group of Samaritans is believing. If you flipped up to Acts chapter 8, you could see her testimony that is going forward there. Even when the gospel reaches there, there's already people on the ground in Samaria who believe, probably because of this woman at the well. John chapter 3, if I'm flipping back there, you know what they're telling them in every single one of those situations in terms of when we're asking how that we share? You know what they're telling them? It's pretty simple. It's turn from your sin and turn to God. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Another way to say it is repent and believe. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him. Belief is a key part of what God is saying. And it's not just a belief intellectual, like I affirm these statements, I think Jesus existed. It's a belief that transforms, that you trust in, that you throw your whole life into. That's what's happening inside of this. So that's how we should do it. And then I do want to get to one other aspect. I don't think it comes as clearly in John 3 and John 4. I think it's throughout the rest of the New Testament. And that's this question. Why do we do this? So we've already said we should. I think that's established pretty clearly in the Bible that we should do it. But when we're doing it, what's our motivation? What's our motivation? Well, let me put some more scenarios in front of you, because I think, as I'm just thinking about, I thought about each one of you. I talked to Julie. I asked her. I tried to examine my own life. If and when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, why am I doing that? Like, what's driving it inside of me as a Christian? What's motivating me? Here's, again, four likely scenarios. One is that you're just gung-ho. You're just excited. Your life has been changed, and you just want to tell people about it, right? The blind man who came to see, experienced forgiveness of sins, he just wanted to tell everybody, I once was blind, and now I've got sight. I can see some things. And in the same way, I once was buried in my sins. I was carrying those things around forever. I was guilty, but guess what? I am free. Now I am free. And so he's just telling people. That's one example. A second one, though, is not that you're freed from it, but that you're just guilty. And you feel like, you know, sermons make me feel like I should do this, and I never feel like I'm really a good Christian. I don't even have assurance of my own salvation because I'm not sharing my faith. And a day when I'm really struggling with assurance of my salvation, I'm asking myself, am I a Christian? Do I really believe in Jesus? And to kind of get rid of that nagging guilt that's inside of me, I'm gonna just kind of go burst and tell somebody about Jesus. Or maybe I'm not gonna tell them, I'm just gonna go get a track, and I'm gonna pull that track out at the restaurant. I'm just gonna kind of throw it at them, and that will relieve some anxiety or some guilt that I'm maybe feeling about it. That can be a motivator for sharing the gospel. Another one could be that you just love somebody. You've got a good friend, you've got a family member, and you care about them. And something that you're reading in your Bible that week reminds you that there is a reality of eternal hell, of eternal wrath, as it said in John chapter 3, that is coming. They are already underneath that burden. And so because of that, you just want to reach out to them. You want to love them. You're thinking maybe I want to be with that person for eternity. And so because of that, you're motivated to share the gospel with them. Or a fourth one is maybe you're given the opportunity, especially some of you seminary guys, you Boy Scouts, maybe you're motivated because you're given a chance to preach, right? I know some of you have been at the homeless shelter. Maybe you get a chance to preach here. And because of that, you're just motivated. You want to share Jesus. I got to do a funeral yesterday. And at Don's funeral, one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to make sure that everyone in that room knew about the reality of heaven and about the reality of hell and the reality of Jesus Christ offering forgiveness of sins of those who repent and believe. Any one of those situations can cause us to share the gospel. I think if we're honest with ourselves, for most of us in here, it starts out with probably wanting to obey, wanting to maybe clear our conscience of some guilt that we have, so we share the gospel. Secondly, maybe we love our neighbor enough to go and share it with them. We, in some ways, you could think about it like dealing with suffering. Is I want to deal with suffering, and I want to clear somebody from eternal suffering. And then thirdly, maybe it's that you're motivated to see God's name. But I think the Bible flips that on its head. The way that I think the Bible does it is this: I think the Bible starts with your main motivation for sharing the gospel should be just like it's in the scriptures, is that God becomes known everywhere. That God becomes famous, that his story of his love for his people, the way he's rescued them through Christ, that becomes known on every single tongue, everywhere. That is the main driver throughout the scriptures of why we should share our faith. The main thing is so that God would be known, that people could experience him, and that his glory would be greater and greater and greater. I think it's not the only motivation, but above that, I do think that love for someone else should be the next motivator. I think we should care enough about somebody else to confront them. I think we should care enough about somebody else to ask them a really hard question. What are you doing with your sin? What are you doing with that? Are you holding on to it? Are you trusting Christ with it? And then finally, I think our personal holiness. It demands that we share our faith. It's just part of it. I want to give you two fans right now, right? Two Kentucky fans. The first Kentucky fan is the guy who has on the Kentucky hat. He's got on the Kentucky jacket. He's got on the Kentucky button. He's never missed a game. He goes to every game that he can afford. When he's at work, he talks about Kentucky. His kids, you know, they know that daddy loves Kentucky. Just he is a Kentucky basketball fan. And if you ask him what he means by being a Kentucky basketball fan, you know what he can do? He can list off every championship. He can tell you every game he's been to. He can tell you the scores of the great games. He knows it. He doesn't miss a game. All of his friends know that this guy is a Kentucky basketball fan, right? That's fan number one. Fan number two doesn't own any blue. He doesn't watch the games. He's actually never been to Rupp Arena. Doesn't care that much. At work, when they're talking about the game, he didn't even know they played last night, right? His kids, if you ask them, they wouldn't know that he's a Kentucky basketball fan at all. Well, if I said, which one of those is a true fan, it would clearly be the first, wouldn't it? And if I asked the second guy, what do you mean that you're a Kentucky basketball fan if you don't, like, have any Kentucky gear? Or, like, if you've never even watched a game. You don't know any of the players. Your kids don't even know your kids. What do you mean when you say that you're actually a Kentucky fan? Right? Oh, well, I think it'd be a good question. Well, I think when we get to the why and the motivator here and the fact that we have to ask the same question about us, ourselves. If I say that I'm a Christian and part of being a Christian, according to the New Testament, is that I'm a witness for Jesus, part of being a Christian is that I share my faith. I want people to know about God. I really do. I want them to know that Jesus saves. If that's what it means to be a Christian, and yet people in my family, people that I work with, don't know that I'm a Christian. They've never heard me talk about that. I don't keep up with Christian things. I don't talk about Christian things. Then I think you have to ask yourself, what kind of Christian are you? Is that what the Bible is talking about by being a Christian this morning? I think we have to ask that question. If that's you this morning, if you say, well, you know what? I mean, I haven't done that in a long time, maybe years, maybe decades. I haven't talked to somebody about Jesus. You know what God's word to you is? His word to you is good news. It is even your lack of evangelism can be part of what God forgives you of. But it doesn't mean you should stay there. It means today you should make the day that you say, you know what? I'm going to repent of that sin of being quiet. I'm going to repent of that sin of not speaking. And I'm going to commit before God, ask Him to give me grace to just tell somebody about how God has changed my life. Because I want people to know about the goodness of God. Now, finally, I think this morning, we need to have a plan, right? A plan of some kind. Here's the plan. Prepare. Read your Bible, listen in church, be prepared if you have the opportunity so that it's ready to your lips. You've thought about a conversation ahead of time with somebody you may run into that doesn't know Jesus. Secondly, I think we need to pray. Over and over in the scriptures, we see people praying for lost people to be saved. That's what Paul's longing. I pray that God would send me, that He would open the doors to the Romans so that I could go and share the gospel with them. And finally, when God does that, we see fruit that's born on the backside of prayer. I know many of you have been praying for lost people inside of your lives. Pray, prepare, and then finally, just profess, right? Just tell them. It demands words. As one person said, the essence of evangelism is this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. But you've got to use words to do that. You've got to use words to tell somebody where life is found. So pray for them. Prepare when the situation happens. And when it comes up, be ready just to profess, just to tell them, God changed my life. I'd love to tell you how He did that. There are some wonderful songs in our hymnal. And I want to close with this. We sang one this morning, Jesus, I Come. But each one of these songs, what it does is it takes our motivations and it reminds us what a joy it is to evangelize, what a good thing that it is to share our faith with another, what a healthy and right, obedient act it is to be a witness for Christ. So listen to some of these testimonies. These are songs. If you flip to the back of your hymnal, you can see there's a whole section called testimony. There's a whole section called evangelism and mission, or evangelism and witness, depending on what hymn you have. But listen to some of these songs. You'll know a lot of them. The one we just sang, out of my bondage, out of my sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Jesus, I come. He's testifying of where he's been. That's his story. What about this one? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song, his testimony, and my song shall ever be of how wonderful that is. What about this one? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I love to speak it. That's what the author's saying. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. A child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Or this one. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. That's his testimony. His life was changed. Or what about this one? I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. He left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. It's his testimony. Last couple ones. Christ was born in a distant land. Tell the good news. Tell the good news. Lived on earth for the good of man. Tell the good news. Tell the good news. Tell the good news. Tell the good news. Tell the good news that Christ has come. Tell the good news. Tell the good news. Tell the good news to everyone. Finally here, I love to tell the story. Do you? I hope you do. I really do. I love to tell the story of the unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we could sing song after song after song about how good it is to tell and to share the love of Jesus, how it's changed our lives. Father, I'm even reminded of what it means to let others see Jesus in us. That while we're passing through this world of sin, in others your life shall view, that we would be clean and be pure without and within, so that others would see Jesus in you. That we would live for Christ both day and night, that we'd be faithful, we'd be brave, and we'd be true, and lead the lost to life and light so that others would see Jesus in you. We'd keep telling the story, Father, to be faithful and to be true. Lord, I pray this morning that we would just be reminded that one of our tasks as Christians is not only to love you with all of our heart, to try to live according to what you have given us, the good rules of how you put this world together, that we would be holy, Father, but also that we would be people who tell others, a lost and dying world who are headed for eternal suffering, Father, that we would tell them about the good news of Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray that you would ease any anxiety there might be in this room about sharing their faith, that you would help them just to trust in you as the God who helps them speak in every situation. Father, I pray that you would give us courage and give us boldness to be people who share our faith with those that we meet. And finally, Father, my prayer this morning is that it's been for me even this week. I pray that you would just place a burden on our lives for someone. That there'd be someone that we know, that maybe we love, maybe we care about, maybe it's inside of our family, Father. I just pray that you would place a burden on the hearts of this church for someone, that we would faithfully pray for them. We'd faithfully prepare in case something happened, and that we would profess the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ, who died once and for all in the sin, so that we would not have to face wrath. Lord, I pray you would do more than we could ever even think or imagine inside of this service because and for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is the King. Amen. We're going to sing a song of response, Jesus, I Come, here. And as we do that, I just encourage you, even as we sing, ask the Lord to lay a burden on your heart for somebody in your life this week. Ask God to